Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's the question I want us to wrestle with this morning. How much is enough? How much is enough is a question you need to ask yourself on a variety of matters. For instance, most everyone would agree good nutrition is important, but how much of a certain food is enough? Some time back, oatmeal was being touted as kind of the great cure-all food. You need to eat more oatmeal was the message I was getting. And at times, I'll eat oatmeal, and it's okay, but how much is enough? Most every one of us would agree that exercise is important, but how much exercise is enough? The amount of exercise I do may be more than enough for some, but not nearly enough for others, and because it's probably not nearly enough for me. But so how much is enough? And in all those things, I've answered the question, how much is enough? Because the last time I ate oatmeal, I couldn't tell you. And did I go walking any this week, really? No. So I've answered those questions. And you are answering questions. So each of us must answer the question, how much is enough? If life and living as the Lord intends begins with what you believe about the Bible, and I believe it does, should not the study of the Bible be important? But you have to decide for yourself, how much is enough? 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy, who is trying to pastor this group of folks. But I realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women, weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes' and Jambres' folly was also. Now, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and impostors will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. How much is enough? The question of how much must be answered as you face the dangers of the last days. Are we in the last days? From one perspective, yes, we are, because we are in the time between when Christ was resurrected from the grave and ascended into heaven and his second coming. So we are in the last days. Now, if you're asking, or you want me to say, are we in the last of the last days? I don't know. But we are in the last days. And Paul writes to Timothy that the days will become increasingly difficult. They'll become dangerous, perilous, because the opposition to the truth will rise. And are we not seeing that as a culture? Are we not seeing that in our world? That the opposition to Christ, that the dangers, that the peril is rising? And Paul said to Timothy, the problem is, or what's going on is, that people become lovers of self rather than lovers of God. So my question to you, another question to you this morning is who do you love most? Do you love your comfort, your ease? Do you love the way you want things so much, or do you love Christ more? And are we willing to hold to who Christ is? Paul gave quite a list of what people, or how people will become. Did you notice that list? Lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. That always gets me. That in the midst of something that is totally un-age related, that in the midst of that, he says something about disobedient to parents. But maybe what he's getting at is that if your parents tried to teach you Christ, whether they did a really adequate job or not, but if they tried to teach you what it means to live as a believer, and when you got old enough to decide when you went home and when you left home, when you came in at night and all that, that I'm going to do things my way, maybe that's what he's getting at. But all these things that he lists there in the first part, verses 2, 3, 4, all those things really come down to this fact that they are lovers of self rather than lovers of God. And so the danger rises. Danger rises. And so the wickedness, even among professing believers, even among church attenders, would rise. Because on the outside they may look good, but on the inside they may be wicked, denying the life-changing power of Christ. They would use religious jargon. They would have the right church words in their vocabulary. But there was nothing that had happened in their heart. And he begins to describe them. That others would fall victim to these, and because they would have this insatiable interest or desire about religion. Let me tell you, if I put out on the sign next week that I was going to be preaching for a month about exactly when Christ would come, this place would be full. But if I continue to preach about what it means to live for Christ whenever he comes back, to be living for Christ when he comes back, we have this insatiable desire to know what's going to happen, to know when the end is, to know what's going on. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is keep preaching the gospel. And he describes those who fall into that, but that they hold to a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They want to know what's going to happen, but they have little discernment to distinguish between truth and error. And what's most troubling about this description of people, he's not describing the people out in the world, he's describing people in the church. These folks know how to play church, but there's no fruit of the Spirit evident because the Spirit of God is not in them. And that's what he's challenging us to. They may be continually learning, but they lack discernment. So they never come to the truth. And he says the last days are dangerous. The other day I printed a coupon for a local chain restaurant, and my guess is you've eaten in the restaurant. At the bottom of the page, this is what it said. Blank, the name of the restaurant, is not liable for any comments, suggestions, opinions, or implications made on the public sections of their Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube page. This page is monitored in accordance with Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube terms and conditions. Fan posts containing foul language, hate speech, or other inappropriate content are subject to removal. And someone much wiser than I, as I related this to them, said, yeah, hate speech is anything I like and you don't. You know what is the trump card now in our culture? The trump card now is, but that offends me. I'm offended by that. Well, let me tell you, the cross of Christ is offensive. And the call to live according to what Christ has said is offensive to the world. Ravi Zacharias, in his book, Jesus Among Other Gods, said, we are living in a time when sensitivities are at the surface, often vented with cutting words. Philosophically, you can believe anything so long as you do not claim it to be true. Morally, you can practice anything so long as you do not claim that it is a better way. Religiously, you can hold to anything so long as you do not bring Jesus Christ into it. If a spiritual idea is Eastern, it is granted critical immunity. If Western, it is thoroughly criticized. Thus, a journalist can walk into a church and mock its carryings on, but he or she dare not do the same if the ceremony is from the Eastern fold. Such is the mood at the end of the 20th century. And he wrote this book. It was copyrighted in 2002. I've not heard what Ravi Zacharias would say about things today. A mood can be a dangerous state of mind because it can crush reason under the weight of feeling. So what mood are you living in? The last days is when theology, your statements about God, they'll become clear because the pressure to conform to the world will mount. I have heard or read more than one brother in a persecuted part of the world who said that when they pray for American Christians, that they pray for us to begin experiencing a little bit of persecution. And I think they're right. Will you hold to the truth, even if you are alone? Will you love Christ, be more committed to Him than even family? Got to talking about this the other day, and the person said, yeah, if somebody came in with a gun and held a gun to my head and said, you either renounce Christ or I'm going to shoot you. I'm going to kill you. The person said, yeah, it'd be easy to say, go ahead. But I don't know, the person was truthful. I don't know if they held a gun to my grandkid's head or my kid's head and said, you renounce Christ or I'm going to shoot. Now, let me tell you, the little child down here that has the genetic problem, do I love Christ more than I love her? Do I love Christ more than anyone or anything? That's what we're facing, and that's what we have to be ready for. That we're going to live for Christ. That we're going to stay true to Him. So let me ask you: Are you able to spot false teaching, or do you accept anything because they're on TV or they have a big ministry? Only knowing Scripture. Only knowing Scripture well enough, really knowing what God's Word says, develops discernment. How much will be enough? The question of how much is answered by maintaining your commitment to godly living. Paul, in this first section that we've just covered, has given Timothy and us the answer to why you should do what he encourages, that is, to live godly lives. And in this next section that we're going to look at, verses 10 through 15, he lays out what the what of godly biblical living really is. Paul recounts for Timothy what his life has entailed. From that which defines him to the experiences that he's had to go through. And he says to Timothy, and he says to us, follow sound biblical teaching. And you have to know it to follow it. You have to know what the Bible says about living and life to follow it. We get into a Bible study and there's a question that we don't understand, or there's a situation that we don't understand. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, but we run to a commentary, we run to this or that, and what we need to do is study God's Word and let His Spirit speak to us and deal with our hearts. And so Paul says to Timothy, here's a model for godly living, and you need to model godly living. We need to realize that our purpose in life is to bring glory to Christ. It is not to play golf, and golf's fine. It is not to grow a garden, and that's fine. It is not to make a lot of money, and that's okay. It's not about anything else but to give Christ glory. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy, that our purpose is to bring glory to Christ. And all these difficulties mentioned in verse 11 have this in common, that they all demanded obedience to Christ. Oh, did you get a look? Did you really pay attention to what he said? Persecutions and sufferings. I don't know about you, but I'm a wimp. I'll admit it. If I hurt, I take a pill. If I'm in a situation that's hurting me, I try to get out of the situation. Am I willing to live for Christ? Am I willing to live for Christ? Then he makes two statements. Not necessarily comforting, I'll tell you that. First, he said that all who live for Christ will be persecuted. Not some, but all. Because the world hates followers of Jesus like it hates Jesus. All who follow will be persecuted. And then second, he says that evil people will proceed from bad to worse. But he says, overcome by godly living. Overcome by following what you have been taught. Overcome by modeling your life after Christ. And overcome by continuing in Scripture. The call for us, the call for you when you hit that back door or the side door or whatever door you go out, is for you to model godly living. If you come to the house tomorrow, bring your work clothes because tomorrow's yard day. I have two kinds of pants in my closet in the house. Only two kinds. There's what I call office pants and what I call work pants. The office pants you'll see me in Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, whatever day in the office. That's why they're called office pants. But once the office pants get a little worn or something happens and maybe they get a stain on them, they become work pants. And I don't care what happens to work pants. There's one pair of pants that I was helping our oldest son paint his house, and he had some older paint. And I don't know what the correct term is. We called them paint boogers. And so every time I would come across one of those clumps of congealed paint, I'd scoop it out and just wipe it on my pants. I didn't care. And I tell you, I think sometimes that's the way people look at their lives. That's how they look at living for Christ. Well, I'm going to try to do good. I'm going to try to do what he says. I'm going to try to do this. And then something happens, and it's like they don't care. And I'm saying to you that today, care. Whatever's happened in your life, grace is big enough to forgive. Singing Amazing Grace again, verse 2. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace that brought conviction into my life. It was grace that said, what you're doing is going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. But it was also grace that saved me. And if grace can save me, grace can help us live godly lives. And so keep going. I don't care what's happened. Keep going. Maybe I need to stop and ask this question. Do you really have a relationship with Christ? I'm not asking, have you had an emotional experience? But do you have a covenant relationship with Christ? Did you pay attention to what Jack was saying this morning? Do you really think life is just a set of scales? Well, I know I do bad things and it weighs this and that. But I've done good things too. Only by the blood of Christ have I been saved. And only by the blood of Christ will you be saved. We need to continue to live godly lives. One of the truths of life is that you will do as you saw done or had done to you. So who are you watching? We went to a men's conference yesterday, and let me tell you, men, you missed it. You should have been there. Speaker spoke about worship, and he spoke about family worship. And I have to admit to you, I have to confess to you, that I did not do a good job of leading my family in family worship. If it had not been for my wife, I'm not sure what my kids would have heard. I'll say this about my son, father of this child. He's doing a much better job of leading his family in family worship. And I've realized that I didn't lead my family because I didn't see it in my home. My dad is a lot of things, and I admire him greatly, and there's so much about him that I wish I could be. But he was not spiritually minded as I desire to be, as I desire my kids and my grandkids and my grand-grand-grandkids and all who live or whose life I come into contact with. So we need to model godly living. So is your life one of godly living? And this is where your answers begin to be important. Do you know what the Bible says about life and living? How much godly living is enough? If less is enough, how much less? Even more important are the answers you give to how to live a godly life. How much? How much will be enough? The question of how much is answered as you apply Scripture to life. If the first section gives the why of the what of the second section, the third section here gives the how. This is verses 16 and 17. We need to apply Scripture to life. We need to live out Scripture. All Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament tells of God's redemptive plan carried out by Jesus. The Old Testament looks forward to it. The New Testament tells us and tells us the implications of his redemptive work. And Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The result being that God has produced in all Scripture the very words he wanted. Paul said in chapter 2, verse 15, that we need to study, to handle it, to apply Scripture properly. Do you know what Scripture says about life and living? He goes on, he says that Scripture is useful for teaching doctrine. Say, well, that's a stuffy sounding word. But doctrine is that which is taught and needed to know, that we need to know. Did you ever start to do something that you had never done before? Have you ever started into maybe a new job and there was a big piece of machinery there? And you kind of needed to know how that piece of machinery ran? I have. That's kind of what doctrine is. It's telling us how to live life. Then he goes on to say that Scripture is for rebuking, for reproof, because it is able to convict. It's like a formal charge. You say, well, is godly living, is the Bible all about making us feel bad? Well, if it needs to be. Let me tell you, if you're sticking your finger into that part of that big piece of machinery that's going to chew your finger off, wouldn't you like to have somebody says, pull it back? And that's what Scripture is. Then he goes on to say that Scripture then is for correction, that which sets you right. And the last use of Scripture is for training, the discipline of learning what God wants. Today's Shoe comic strip. Now, I don't know how the name Shoe and the fact that all the characters in the comic strip are birds, I don't know exactly how that lines up, but that's the comic strip. And the one today has the one flying around with his roller skates on. He always has roller skates on. I guess birds need roller skates to land. I don't know. In the first panel, the bird says, uh-oh, that runway looks short. And in the second, he says, but it sure is wide. Think about that a minute. The Bible may seem narrow, but so does every runway on airports around the world. Yet no passenger wants his pilot to miss the narrow runway and land a few yards off mark in some field or waterway or row of houses. The narrow ribbon of pavement is really the broad way that leads to a safe, comfortable landing. So the seemingly rigid Bible guides to happy, fulfilled living. Do you see it that way? I do believe that when I flew in to Tegucigalpa, Honduras, back in December with Steve Houston, it was the first time that I've ever flown into that airport that when the plane wheels touched ground, that everybody did not break out into applause. Because as you look out the window of the airplane, you kind of get a sense of why everybody's glad to be on the ground. Because you're flying in and doing all this crazy stuff, and you say, well, that little runway's so narrow. That Bible is so narrow, but yeah, but that runway is where I'm safe. So this morning, what is your view of Scripture? Might I suggest to you a low view of Scripture as a reflection of a low view of God Himself? A disciple of some great teacher studies the teacher and the teachings. Do you study the Bible or occasionally pick it up for casual reading? Are you willing to read and reread and reread Scripture to be sure you don't miss something? You know what a Sunday school answer is, don't you? There's a pretty good joke, and I don't remember the joke exactly, but a kid is in Sunday school, and teacher asks some question, and the kid's thinking to himself, he said, well, I really believe that the answer is Moses, but because I'm in Sunday school, it's got to be Jesus or God. Are you willing to study Scripture to know what the Bible, what God says to us about life and living? How does the amount of time you give to studying the Bible compare to TV or the internet or your hobbies? I know, I've quit preaching and gone to Midland. But if we look at what Paul says about the last days and begin to get a sense that we must be in maybe the last of the last days. I just read an article this morning in one of the recent world magazines where there is a pastor of a sister denomination that was fired. They have a system where he was fired because he was willing to stand up for the biblical definition of marriage. If you don't think we're in a time when, if we're willing to stand up for what the Bible says, that we won't be persecuted, I don't know where you're living. Do you know what the Bible says about your marriage, about raising kids? Do you know what it says about finishing well? Do you know what it says about living in 2015? Are you applying Scripture to your life? How much is enough? If less is enough, how much less? How much less Scripture do you need to apply to your life? John Piper, in his book Desiring God, said, "Often our misunderstanding of God's Word is due not to innocent intellectual slips or lack of information, but rather to a deep refusal to submit to God's demands. A person who intends to manage his own affairs, maintain his pride, and secure esteem and glory from his fellow human beings will twist the words of Jesus to support his own self-esteem. The evil of the human heart precedes and gives rise to many of our apparently intellectual misunderstandings of Scripture." This morning, my challenge to you is to look at your life and answer the question, how much is enough? How much of studying God's Word, how much of knowing what God's Word says, how much of being discerning about what other people will say that God's Word supposedly says, how much is enough? Are you studying the Bible? How much godly living is enough? My short answer to that is more. How much study, how much applying of Scripture to life? Again, the same short answer, more. More is enough. Is that true for you?